Welcome to Faith this morning. Sure glad that you're here, and we are in this series called, love them. They keep us on our toes. You notice that, don't you? You know, so they're also not afraid of walking across the front of the church. Isn't that great? That's fantastic. Love that. Anyway, we're in a series, and this is the second to the last message out of this series called Unshakable, and it's talking about God's stabilizing truths. I just want to have you think with me a little bit this morning just about the atmosphere of our world, okay? The tone of our world. We were chatting with this about, I don't remember who it was, but sometime this week we were talking about this with someone, and we live in a cancel culture world. That's a new word, a new phrase, cancel culture. We're for some reason having to go back and cancel out everything that's happened because it was wrong. I don't know about you, but that's a struggle for me. I have a hard time with that. And then I think about this this COVID uncertainty, okay? I asked somebody this week, when is this going to stop? When are we going to stop doing this? And it's kind of like, well, when everybody says it's okay to come back. It's kind of like, man, that is so uncertain. I mean, there's no end in sight, it seems like, in this process. And that causes instability in me, okay? I don't know what it does for you, but it causes me to be kind of, just want it to go away, okay? And then there's the political fatigue. Can I put it that way? I don't know what your mailbox is like right now, but my mailbox every day has got something from somebody wanting me to think that their truth is the truth. And I have no idea whether that's true or not. And so I'm fatigued. I don't know about you. Are you fatigued about the political stuff? I mean, and then we're told that maybe November 3rd isn't going to be enough. By the time we get to November 10th, we might know, or maybe we'll be into December, or maybe into January. But they're putting a line, we're putting a line out there that says, when is this going to all end? And then to add to all that, you think about the fear of the future. And sometimes we just fear what's coming, what's out there, what will be around the corner. And all of those things are unstabilizing. They're unstabilizing. And then you add to that any issues that have been going on in your family in the last several weeks. Okay, so just add to those things. And you have a great big pot, a cauldron, that's just bubbling, you know? And we're stirring it, and we're looking at it, and we're saying, what is going to happen? So I just want you to feel that instability that's in our culture. And it was in their culture too, okay? Remember, it was in their culture too. And remember we said early on in this series is based out of the second chapter where he says, do not be easily shaken. Do not be easily shaken by the things that are going on around you. Or the thoughts that something has happened and you missed it, okay? These people in Thessalonica were of that opinion that they had missed the rapture of Jesus Christ. And they hadn't. They just had fallen into that thing, and that would have shaken most of us too, okay? We would have been shaken by that. And so we're in a series that we're talking about the stabilizing truths, and I just want to review some of those stabilizing truths for you this morning. I want to remind you that you are chosen and loved by God. God chose you. That's why you're here. God chose you. That's stabilizing. Secondly, that how we live our lives matters. What I do with my life matters. God says it matters what you do with your life. So stand firm in my truth. Stand firm in what you know to be true. That's a stabilizing truth. if there's truth, it's found right here. It's not found in your mailbox. He reminds us to rely on God and pray to Him often. And I found myself this last week doing that, praying an awful lot. Just every time something would come up, I'd be saying, Lord, what do you want? What are we doing with this thing? How do we handle this? And then remember this, that God is there to protect and strengthen you. He's promised it. He promises to protect and strengthen His children. And so never forget that. Because in the unstabilizing world we live in, we have to remember that. Now, this particular book has been about those things, okay? And it's been like an encouraging father saying to his children, okay, remember these things. Don't get bogged down. Keep going. You know, we can do this. Not because we pull ourselves up by the bootstraps, but because God is doing it for us. He's instilling in us the stabilizing truths that will give us stability as we walk into a world that is totally upside down. And then we meet today's verse. And as you will hear in a minute, it's a change. Okay? There's a change in tone in this letter at this particular verse. Because he comes into this verse, and in verses, let me back up and say this, that in this particular verse, he's going to change the tone, but in the previous verses, in fact, the previous whole letter, he has said these things. So in 1 Thessalonians, he says, now, dear brothers and sisters, we give you this command. I'm sorry. This is exactly where I wanted to be. Sorry. My mind is really racing today for some reason. It's going a million miles an hour because I want to share things with you, and I'm trying to get them in order, okay? So it says here in the verses we're going to read, the tone that you can see here. Now, dear brothers and sisters, we give you this command in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. In the NASB, it says, we give you this command, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So here's the interesting fact of this. Before this, we may have talked about the Lord, we may have talked about Jesus, but here he gives us the title, the personal name, and his statement of who he is. And this is a command from Paul, actually from Jesus and his authority through Paul to this group of people. He says, now, dear brothers and sisters, we give you this command in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. His entire title. He's saying, wake up, because this is not just something that's an opinion. This is not something that's just giving from the Apostle Paul. Sometimes you listen to someone long enough, for me, okay, I've been here 14 years, and some of you may say, well, oh, that's just Dave. He's just talking again, you know? All right? But if I said to you, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ gave me a command to give to you today, and it was the Lord who gave the command to us, you'd have to kind of perk your ears up a little bit, because it's not coming from me. It's coming from somebody else through me. That was what was going on here. You see, Paul had written this church. He had first of all been there, okay, so I give you a few pictures to kind of give you an idea. He was with them in Thessalonica, first of all, okay, and were there for about 3 weeks, okay, and then kicked out of the town, and then he sent them a first letter, and then he sent them a second letter, and that's where we're at right now. So he has been there, he has communicated by one letter and reminded them and clarified things, and in the second letter, he's doing it again to them. He's clarifying what's going on. And so we look at this church and we have to say, so what is going on? So what did he tell them in these first letters? It's interesting because he says, make it your goal to live a quiet life, minding your own business and working with your hands just as we instructed you before. So this is in the first letter. So what he's saying there is, when I was with you, you remember how long ago that was? When I was with you, I taught you this very thing. That you are to do your own work with your own hands. And then he says in that same letter, brothers and sisters, we urge you to warn those who are lazy. Okay, so now he's kind of amped up his tone a little bit. We urge you to warn those who are lazy. And the word lazy there is the word for idle or unruly or undisciplined. You'll see that in your texts, any particular passage you're in. But he says, I want you to warn those who are lazy. And we're going to see that word again this morning, only with another 110% amplitude in its statement, because it's now a command. And so, if you would take your Bibles this morning, and we're going to read this entire passage, because I want you to hear the tone that's going on here. Chapter 3, beginning with verse 6. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. It says, "And now, dear brothers and sisters, we give you this command in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Stay away from believers who live idle lives and don't follow the traditions they receive from us. For you know that you ought to imitate us. We were not idle when we were with you. We never accepted food from anyone without paying for it. We worked hard day and night so we would not be a burden to any of you. And we certainly had the right to ask you to feed us, but we wanted to give you an example to follow. Even while we were with you, we gave you this command. Those unwilling to work will not get to eat. Yet we hear that some among you are living idle lives, refusing to work and meddling in other people's businesses. We command such people and urge them in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and work to earn their own living. As for the rest of you, dear brothers and sisters, never, never get tired of doing good. Take note of those who refuse to obey what we say in this letter. Stay away from them so that they will be ashamed. Do not think of them as enemies, but warn them as you would a brother or a sister." Can you hear the tone change? So I want you to understand, first of all, that this particular passage is about the minority, but it's written to the majority. So in this particular church, there was a minority of people who had moved into what I would call a doctrinal error, for whatever reason. We really don't know why they were doing this, why they were refusing to work. We don't really know. We have some speculation on this. It could be because they thought that the Lord was coming soon, and so if they all gathered together in one place, and they kind of just pooled all the resources so the rich would take care of the poor, and they kind of built this communal system, so to speak, that they would be ready. They'd worship every day, and then when the Lord came, then they would be ready to go, and up they would go. Okay, so that's one opportunity. Now, in my mind, that doesn't quite fit, because they already thought that the Lord had already come. So in my mind, that doesn't work. It could be that they were trying to mimic a corporal or a communal situation that had occurred in the Jerusalem church out of necessity, because people couldn't move anywhere, and so they had pooled all the resources back in Acts, and this would have been something they knew about, and they were kind of living all together because that's the only way they could do it at that particular time in Jerusalem. And so they may have thought, well, they did it there, we need to do it here. And when people would come to them and say, well, why aren't you working? He says, well, I don't need to work. You know what? Joe over there, he's got $100,000. He's going to pay for my way. Or they were starting to look at the church and they were saying, you know, the church is here. We're supposed to love one another. So I don't need to work. Somebody else can pay my way and get me where I need to go. I don't really know why it is. Those are just three examples of what it could be. But this is what he's saying. There was a minority of people who were doing this in the church. And it is believed that their doctrinal error was causing disunity in the church, was causing a disorderly function in the church, where you would walk in and somebody would be just, you know, hanging out. And I think that's true in every church. Minorities can believe things that are doctrinal error, and they cause disorder in the church. And so he's not talking to the disorderly, although he is in kind of a roundabout way, but he's talking to the people who are the majority. And here's what he's saying to them. He's saying to them, beware of false teaching. Majority of people are healthy in the church. I would say that's the case in almost every church. The majority of people are healthy, believing Christians who want to do what is right. But even as we say that, those who were the minority once were part of the majority. And they were believing, and then they chose to move away from it. In 2 Thessalonians, it says, keep a strong grip on the teaching we've passed on to you both in person and by letter. And understand, this is what we're talking about here. When he talks in this particular verse about the traditions that he received from them, he says, dear brothers and sisters, we give you this command. Stay away from all believers who live idle lives and don't follow the traditions we receive from us. And so we think traditions, and we think, oh, that's the traditions of the church. No, you have to understand, this church and the churches of the first century didn't have this book. Okay, they didn't have this. They had a letter. One letter. Okay? They had one letter from Paul. Maybe two letters in their possession. Okay? But they had the teaching of Paul. And so all of the teaching that Paul gave to the majority of people. So if one person has a letter, okay, and they come to the church, they read the letter, how do you get the letter? Orally. They received their teaching orally, and they called them the traditions of oral teaching. So when he talks about traditions, he's not talking about, well, we do this first in the service, we do this second in the service. They're not talking about that. He's talking about the oral teaching of Paul that came when he was present in the church in the first letter and in the second letter. That's what he's talking about. He says, if they don't follow what I have taught, because it came from the Lord Jesus Christ through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, then they need to be avoided. Avoid them. You see, he's trying to help them understand, the majority, that the things that we've been taught are important. And when you go against them, there has to be some kind of response to that. You see, when there's disorderly conduct in the church, when there's people who have believed doctrinal error, then you have to correct them. You have to stop it. And so Paul says, this is the way you stop it, is you stop having fellowship with them. Now, that works in most churches, okay? It works in many churches, but unfortunately in our culture, sometimes people, when there's doctrinal error, they just say, well, I'm just going to up and leave. I'm going to go someplace else, okay? Then what do you do with the fellowship? Well, the fellowship means that we don't have we don't stay in contact with them. We don't invite them to our houses. You don't talk with them. I mean, you greet them, but you're not going to have a conversation with them that has any depth to it. And what it does is it separates. And so it is a physical response to what is a spiritual issue. You see, they have separated themselves already spiritually, okay? Now what you do is you're just saying, okay, we're going to complete the separation. We're going to complete it in a physical way. We're not going to have any contact with you. But as he says in the last verse, it's not to be as an enemy. It's to be as a brother or sister. So we avoid contact until they come back into relationship and they want to say, well, we're wrong. We'll come back into this relationship. Let's put this thing right, okay? So it's a way of correcting doctrinal error, and that's what Paul is saying. But he's saying it under the idea that be careful that you're not deceived by false doctrine. And I will tell you this, even now, as we come into the latter days, I would call them the last days we're in right now, okay? As darkness increases, so will the deception of those who are believers. Now, I know that in 2 Thessalonians, we talked about the fact that that wasn't necessarily what was talked about before the rapture, that there was a great deception. But if you go into later books that are written far back in Paul's, in his teaching, like in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, which are the last two books, two letters he wrote, okay, in those we see there's a statement in there about doctrinal error and people believing things that were not taught to them. They were taught to them by demons, not by teachers of the law or teachers that they had in their churches. And so there can be a doctrinal or a deception that's going to occur in the lives of believers. And I just, as your pastor, want to warn you, be careful what you listen to. Be careful what you're watching on YouTube and on other videos on Facebook. Be careful what you're listening to, because in those simple little things that you're listening to are falsehoods. And if you don't understand what you're reading or listening to, you are putting falsehoods into your mind, and you're going to change the way you think just because of what people are saying who don't have any truth at all in what they're saying. Be careful. Please. Because it's going to increase. You remember this, what's that word I wanted? Cancel culture. Okay? As it's going around, be careful that you don't fall into this deal. You see, and the way you can be careful is to know God's truth. Know what God says. Now, every one of you, I would say most of us, have access to a Bible. Okay, so we have both oral and written traditions, don't we? Okay, you get an oral teaching from me every Sunday. Okay, you can get oral teachings from a lot of good pastors. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't listen to good pastors, because there are a lot of good ones out there that are worth listening to. Okay, so you have oral and you have written traditions, and I would say to you, learn to know those things. And notice what Paul says. For you know. This is what you say to your kids when they come home late at night and it's past their curfew. And they walk in and they say, well, you know, I had problems with the car. And you say to them, you know what we talked about last before you left. You know. You say, you know that you ought to imitate us. So he's saying to all these people now, the minority and the majority, he's saying, you know that you're supposed to imitate us. And what was the imitation? We were with you, but we were not idle. We were not lazy. We were not disorderly. We did things in order in our lives. We were tent makers among you. We made our own way so that we wouldn't be a burden to you. We never accepted your food. Now, I don't believe that Paul's saying there that he never accepted a gift from someone. I think what he's saying is he never accepted someone's food just because they felt like they had to give it to him. He would always say, well, let me pay for that. It's kind of like when you go out to eat with somebody and you know, the check comes, and all of a sudden you say, so who's going to pay for this? And, you know, everybody whips out their billfold except for the one guy who doesn't want to pay. And you kind of look around the table and you see everybody's got their billfold out, but this one guy, well, you know what he's thinking. Paul wasn't that guy. He had his billfold out. He was, let me pay for this. No, let me take care of that. I'll take care of it. See, there's a way for gifts, but he says, I didn't want people to know that I wasn't willing to pay my own way. And we worked hard day and night so that we would not be a burden to any of you. Now, the Apostle Paul also in further letters down the road says this. He says that a workman is worthy of his wage. So you ought to pay someone what they do. So your teachers are being paid. That's why I receive a wage, because I'm working for you. And that's the right thing to do. But he says in this situation, he did not want to, as an apostle, to do that, even though he had the right to do it as apostles. So he said, we certainly had the right to ask you to feed us, but we wanted to be an example for you to follow. Even while we were with you, we gave you this command. Those unwilling to work will not get to eat. That is a great statement. Those unwilling to work should not get to eat. Now, that is not the point of this passage. Please understand, that's not the point. You can pull that out of there. You can use it, okay? It's a good thing to use with people who are asking for money, okay? Is to say, well, why don't you come over to my house and rake leaves? I don't want to rake leaves. Well, then, I don't have any money, even though I've got money. And so it is a good principle. It's a principle of Paul, okay? But it's not the point of the scripture. The point of the scripture is this, that we are to beware of false teaching, and we are to beware of false teaching by knowing the truth of God, and this is one of the truths of God right here, because it's in the scriptures and it's printed for us, that we need to work for our living. We need to take care of ourselves and take care of those around us. In Timothy, he says, if any man is unwilling to work and take care of his family, he's worse than an unbeliever. So as believers, we need to take care of those who are in our sphere of influence, especially our parents and our children, our grandparents. We need to be a part of their lives and caring for them. And then he goes into The last statement, and this is really the nuts of everything that we're talking about today, is never give up doing what is right. He says, yet we hear that some among you are living idle lives, lazy lives, disorderly lives, refusing to work and meddle in other people's business. So they were not working, but they were working. Working in somebody else's life. So they were, you know, they would not work, but they would go to somebody else's house who was working, and they would get in their way of the work they're doing, okay? And he said, that's not right. You shouldn't be meddling in other people's businesses. Keep to yourself. We command such people and urge them in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. There it is again. This is how strongly he's wording this. To settle down and work and earn your own living. Do what you know is right to do. And as for the rest of you, as for the majority of you, dear brothers and sisters, family, my friends, never get tired of doing good. Never get tired of doing what is right. In a culture that we live in, it's easy to get tired of doing what is right. It's easy. We get weary, don't we? In 1 Thessalonians, Paul says, brothers and sisters, we urge you to warn those who are lazy. We've already read that. But then he says, encourage those who are timid. Take tender care of those who are weak. Be patient with everyone. See that no one pays back evil for evil, but always try to do good to each other and all people. Always be joyful. Never stop praying. Be thankful in all circumstances. For this is God's will for those who belong to Christ Jesus. All those things, those are the things that are the good things to do. They take into consideration the other person, irrespective of where you're at. Patient with all people. He says, never get tired of doing what is right. Treat them as brothers and sisters, even though they're out of step. Let me shift gears here a minute. I don't know what your weeks have been like. Mine has been kind of a little bit of a long week because of my father's surgery. In the process, anytime you're running through something like that or with all the other stuff that's going on around you in our culture, I was a little bit weary. By the time I got to Wednesday morning and got up really early and took my dad down to surgery, and it was kind of crazy because we're supposed to be there at 6:30 and we didn't go in for surgery until 3 o'clock. It's kind of like, yeah, okay, Lord, what's going on here? I told you several weeks ago about this person. I never put a name on it, but I'm going to give you the name today. I asked permission to get this. But I shared with you about a time when I was really struggling, and it was actually with my dad's last surgery, or his last hospitalization, and how this person, this young lady, who was a part of my youth group back 20-some years ago, and I hadn't been in contact with her for over 20 years. I didn't even know she knew who I was anymore, okay? And she had sent me this email, this message through Facebook that was really, really super uplifting to me. And I had kind of corresponded a little bit, and then it had kind of just fallen off. We hadn't talked. We hadn't texted or messaged at all. And then all of a sudden Wednesday morning at 7:41 in the evening, okay, she texts me, God is with you, holding you closely. He will never leave your side. It's okay to be weary. Jesus was weary too. And then she went and she put a bunch of music on here. So all these little music links. And they were just kind of these really, really uplifting music links. I listened to all of them. And it's kind of like, wow, God, you are speaking to me again through this lady. And then she writes, you've been in my thoughts and prayers, praying for comfort and peace. She doesn't know what's going on in my life, okay? Just understand this. She doesn't know that my dad's in the hospital. She doesn't know what's been going on in my life at all. And yet, God, in his wisdom, knows to touch her life, and she touches me in this process. I just read this morning how Jesus understands all we face because he experiences it. He experienced it as well. And about how all who believe will someday be able to enter into God's rest. And she goes on in that process. And I'm thinking to myself, wow. And so I just respond to her. I say, thanks for all you've done for me. You're so total encouragement to me. And then yesterday I get another set of messages from her. And she says, I was wondering why, after so many years, God used me to speak to you. So she's wondering the same thing I'm wondering. How come, Lord? And then she starts to say, as I thought about it, I remember sitting with you in your office at Burrell Baptist Church when I was a senior in high school, and it was during that time I began to learn how to listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit, how to be still and to sit in silence and to simply listen and to trust God that he would speak. To trust God that he would speak. I think that especially was such a vital part of my experience. It was during that time that I gained a better understanding of spiritual warfare and the reality of the presence of its presence in our lives. And you shared with me the power of praying against the enemy. As I've grown older, experiences and studying I have built on what you've taught me. But I still remember sitting with you at the table in Richard Young, which was a mental hospital. My hands agitated with anxious tension as we talked about God, and I learned that spiritual warfare impacts us personally in tangible and physical ways. I remember telling her those things. And she goes on to write about several other things that are going on in her life. See, I'm writing, I remember being in tent sitting and hearing the incessant rhythmic clicking of sticks outside of the boundaries of the camp. This is in Mexico. So tent city was where we gathered as there were thousands of students there, and we were ministering in that area, and she, in her mind, is hearing the clicking of demonic sticks outside the tent, outside the parameters of our camp. The enemy was very, very real. But during worship, we'd all gather together. You can imagine thousands of teenagers with a band up front singing. I mean, it was huge. She says, during worship, when the music was loudest, the clicking would be drowned out. Maybe that's why I like the phrase, worship is a war song. Worship is a war song. The sound of our worship can help fend off the lies of the enemy. It's during the quiet times that we must be able to recognize our Savior's voice in order to clearly distinguish it from those lies. Regarding spending time with God, learning to listen and hear him, to feel his presence, this prepares us when the darkness grows louder. When, not if. Every one of us will experience darkness, but we are never alone in that place. My sheep hear my voice and they know me. That sound is a somber reminder of the nearness of our enemy. Satan is ready and waiting Satan is ready and waiting for the moment Satan steps out of God's protection. Satan is ready and waiting for the moment someone steps out of God's protection. I also learned from you that anyone who is saved can pray against the enemy. Every child of God has the power of the Holy Spirit within them. I love how God brings purpose from all things. No matter what the experience is or how painful it is, God can and will bring glory and purpose from that time. He spoke to you through me, and I have no doubt that it is connected to the fact that it was you who first taught me that we can hear God's voice. Through an incredible dark time in my life, I learned how to listen and to hear God speak. thank you for being faithful to your calling to serve. I continue to pray for you and your family. Why would I share all of that? I share that because of this. Even pastors get weary. We get weary. And I know that the situations in my life are no different than the situations in your life. So therefore, if I'm weary, you're weary. And I want to say to all of us, never give up doing what is right. That is what Deb did for me. Now, I'm not lifting her up. I'm just saying the Spirit of God used her to touch me. This is a supernatural thing, folks. I didn't ask for this. God just did it. And even as you have been faithful, you are touching lives in the same way. I want to encourage you this morning to never give up doing what is right. No matter what's going on in our world, never give up doing what is right. Don't fall into the trap of evil for evil. It is so easy to fall into that trap. Someone spouts something off on Facebook and you shoot right back something that's just as nasty. Don't do it. It doesn't do any good. We are to give good for evil. That's what the difference in a Christian is. We're to stand for that which is right and true. But it doesn't mean we have to be nasty. We live in a culture that is crumbling around us. And it's looking for somebody that has some light. And we are the ones who are the light. And we need to do good to the people that are around us. We need to listen to the Holy Spirit. And when he says, talk to this person, talk to that person. When he says, message this person, message that person. Do what God asks you to do. If he needs you to write a note to somebody, write a note to somebody. Even if you don't write notes. It doesn't matter what you do. It matters what they need. And God says to you, do this. If you'll do it, it'll be a supernatural occurrence that happened to me. You're going to get to be participating in it. And all of a sudden, you're going to say, what brought us together? I don't know. The Spirit of God did. And when the Spirit of God starts to shine, and as the darkness rises, the light of the Spirit of God rises at the same level. Okay? God never gets out of balance with those two things. He will always have as much light as there is darkness until the time he gathers us to himself and he takes the church out of this world, and then darkness will have no light to abandon it, and it's going to go everywhere. But if you think about it, when lights are on in this room, there's no darkness, just in the corners, okay? You see, our light, our lives matter. How we live our lives matter. Never think that it doesn't. And what you do in secret is seen in secret by the God who sees all. So be careful what you do in secret, because what's in secret will someday become public. Be careful what you do. Remember, never give up doing what is right. Father God, let's pray for these brothers and sisters who are listening to this morning. And I'm asking you right now to empower us, to strengthen us, to do what is right. Father, I thank you for my sister Deb, who sent these things to me, and we have rebuilt a relationship right now, long distance. Father, I thank you for her. I thank you for your work in her life and how you have worked in my life through her. And Father, that's called fellowship. So Father, I pray that you would increase the fellowship of this body. And you would keep the truth of your word, the traditions that we've been given, the teaching that you have given us all of our lives. You would increase that in our lives, and we would dig deeper into your word to hear the truth about how we're to live our lives among a world that is unstable but hurting. Lord, I pray that you would open opportunities for us to shine our light, number one, that you would open opportunities for us to give what we have to other people. And Lord, may they be opportunities we are not necessarily looking for. They just happen. And Lord, when that happens, would you just prompt us by the power of the Holy Spirit to move into that conversation or that situation, because we know it's from you. And when they ask why, we say, you know, God prompted me to do this. Father God, I pray that you would protect us from the evil one. And you would encourage us, and you would lift us up, and you would move us this week to be those people who do right when everything around us is wrong. In Jesus' name we pray.